Amen. Hallelujah. Well, where does time go? Watching Jenny and Addison sing, and just think these little girls grow up to be big girls. Here in this next week, Addison is one of our students who's graduated and going off to college, and she's going to Dallas Baptist University. And I wanted to make you aware, if you weren't aware, that our church is going to be helping her in her studies. She has applied for, and we have granted as a church, a ministerial scholarship that actually comes from us, goes to the school, and the school matches it. Addison is going to be studying music and worship leadership, and feels a calling to help lead others before God's throne of grace in worship. And we're just real excited about how God's going to use that. And I want to encourage you to be in prayer, not just for her, but we have other students that are going to be going off to college as well this next here in these next couple of weeks. Where does the time go? I heard a guy say one time that time keeps on slipping, slipping, slipping into the future. Any of y'all heard that before? A guy by the name of Steve Miller Band, or the band's name is Steve Miller Band, 1977. And I know some of y'all, actually in the first service, I mentioned the words of that song. The title of the song is Fly Like an Eagle. And most of the folks in the first service were kind of going, hey, isn't that one of those drug songs? You know, one of those hippie drug songs? And the answer is yes. Right? So it was all about drugs. I'm going to fly like an eagle till I'm free, right? But the truth is time keeps on slipping, slipping, slipping into the future. You know, I remember when I was just when I was a lot younger than I am now, when I was a little boy, my grandmother used to talk about how as the older she got, the faster time went. You know, I mean, how the days and the weeks and the months would just speed by. And I remember as a little, you know, 5 and 6 year old boy, I would laugh at her. You know, I would think that's just the craziest thing, because time is constant. You know, what I've realized is the older that I've gotten, it is true that time just tends to speed up. Billy Graham, in his 90s, not too long ago, was asked what was the most surprising thing that he had learned or he had discovered about life, and his answer, it's brevity. It's brevity. It's here today and gone tomorrow. You and I are creatures of time. We are controlled by time. Some of us have a problem with time. We all have, most of us have a little timepiece that we carry on our wrists or in our pocket or something to remind us of time and the places that we need to be or should be. And regardless of the scientific advances, you and I cannot escape the bonds of time. I mean, we have some, there's a lot of, science fiction about time travel. And that honestly has always been something that has fascinated me, because I enjoy reading about history, and I've always thought, wouldn't it be cool, you know, to be able to get into a machine and go back in time, right, to when, you know, some very famous historical event, and be able to watch that or witness it personally, or maybe even be able to, you know, alter, you know, the past, which is all science fiction, purely science fiction. It cannot happen, and honestly never will. Because for you and me, time is constant. It seems to slip on into the future, and it seems to speed up as we go, but it really is constant. The writer of Ecclesiastes, King Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, in the 3rd chapter of Ecclesiastes, he said that everything has its own time. And he says everything will take place in its time. There's time to be born, time to die, time for war, time for peace. I mean, he goes on down the list. Time to pick up stones, time to scatter stones. You know, I mean, he just goes through the whole thing. And then down at the end of that little passage in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11, he says, he, God, has made everything appropriate in its time. And then he says, he has also, now watch this, he made everything appropriate in its time. And then he says, he also has put eternity in their hearts, that is in our hearts. But man cannot discover the work of God, the work God has done from beginning to end. Now let me just help you to understand exactly what that verse means. He says everything has its time. And everything occurs in time because time is real and we exist in time. But, he says, God has done something really interesting for us. He put eternity in our hearts. Now, to say that is to remind us that one of the things that differentiates us from God, or one of the things that separates us from God, or that separates God from us, really would be the way to say it, is time and eternity. We are people of time. We are controlled by time. We are hampered by time, but God is not. God is eternal. That is, he is not a creature of time. He created time, and he is over above time. Now what that means is, to say that God is eternal is to say more than just he has always existed and he always will exist. Now, we can kind of wrap our minds around that because while we might not have always existed, we hope to always to exist, right? We're either going to exist in heaven or, you know, that other place, right, for eternity. So we can wrap our minds around the fact that maybe God is eternal in the sense that he's always been and he's always going to be. But to say that God is eternal is to say a little bit more than that. It is to say that God exists apart from time so that past, present, and future are all the same to God. He knows the past just as you and I know this exact moment. He knows the future in the same way. He's not controlled by minutes and hours and months and years. He is not only over time, but he's eternal. And he's not controlled by it as we are. So all this comes together. Well, back to this verse here just a second. So he says that he's put eternity in our hearts. Now, what does that mean? That means that we have this desire to escape the bounds of time. But then he goes on to say, but man cannot even discover the works of God from beginning to end. That is, we're so confined by it. We can't see what God has done and even what he's going to do or what he is doing now. We have a difficulty with just watching or looking at the activity of God. He's put this desire in our heart. He's put eternity in our hearts. But it's a very frustrating thing because we can't figure these things out. Now, beloved, all this comes together when things don't work out in time the way we would like for them to. So something happens to us, or we have a problem, or we have a concern, or we get sick, or something like that. And what do? As people of God, as children of God, we pray, right? And so we go, and in our prayers, we lay out for God, God, this is what I need. God, this is what I want to have happen. This is what I want you to do. And then we step back, and we expect God to do or to act quickly because we've prayed and we've believed and we're people of God. So I've prayed this thing, so God, take care of this and take care of it now. And oftentimes, in fact, most often, what happens is we wait and we wait and we wait and we wait, and then it doesn't happen, or it doesn't happen in a timely way, and we begin to question ourselves. Maybe my faith is not good enough. Or maybe God's not good. Or maybe he's not faithful. Or maybe there's not even a God. Maybe when I pray and I talk about these things, maybe I'm just talking to about myself, that there really is not a God out there to answer, because when I pray, I want to have the answer and I want to have it now. What has to happen, beloved, is we've got to learn that while we have a time and we exist in this time, God also, who is over time, has a time. It's called God's time. And as people of God, you and I actually exist or need to learn how to live in God's time or in God's timing. And I've entitled this sermon, Living on God Time, and I came about that title from two places. Number one, also in the late 70s, a guy by the name of Don Williams wrote a song called Living on Tulsa Time. He sang about a guy who left Oklahoma in a Cadillac, just about to lose his mind. He was going to Arizona, maybe even California, where the people all live so fine, you know. But anyway, he gets out there and he realizes that it's not all what he thought it would be. And so he's living on Tulsa time, right? He's in California, but he's living on Tulsa time. So what I was thinking was, well, so here we are, we're in 2017, but we're really living on God time ultimately. One other thing, when a number of years ago I was in a church and we did some mission work up in Oklahoma, by the way, on an Indian reservation. And we're doing like some, we did some backyard Bible clubs and those type of things. We took food and those type of things to share with the Indians as well. And then we were going to have a worship service. So we were setting up for this worship service. And the guy that we were working with there, he said, now we've set our worship service time for 6 o'clock. And that's what time we're going to have it, but nobody will be here at 6 o'clock. And I said, really? Why not? He said, well, they just won't come on our time because they're on Indian time. And I said, well, what time is that? I mean, what time will they get here? He said, I don't know. He said, but they'll know. And when they show up, they'll all show up at the same time. And that'll just be, they don't even talk about it. It just happens. That's Indian time. And we're actually living here on Indian time. Sure enough, that's exactly what happened. That evening, we got set up. 6 o'clock, nobody was there. 6:30, nobody's there. 7, nobody's there. About 7:15, this old Indian shows up, and he says, this where y'all are having that church service? Yeah. So he comes on in, and almost immediately, the place, they just begin to file in, and they just kind of feel it. And everybody, they just came from all over, and nobody had told them 7:15, but that's just kind of the way it worked out because it was Indian time. And we found out that we were living on Indian time. Well, beloved, what I want to tell you today is this. You are living on God time, whether you realize it or not, or know it or not. And what I want to encourage you, and I really want to encourage you with the scripture today to help you understand what that means, or maybe to understand in a small way the ways of God and what he's doing. And that brings me to the 40th chapter of Genesis. So take your Bibles out and open them to Genesis chapter 40. Because in this story, this is the continuing saga of Joseph, the man of God. And what we find here is that Joseph found himself living on God time. He comes to understand, I think, in a very unique way what that means. And in doing that, he really teaches us, I guess, maybe what it would mean for us to live on God time. Remember, Joseph was the favorite son of the patriarch Jacob, hated by his brothers. So when they had the opportunity, they got the drop on him. They sell him into slavery. They sell him to some Ishmaelite slave traders on their way to Egypt. He ends up in Egypt, sold to an official in Pharaoh's court. And this is actually very important. This is an important detail. The man's name is Potiphar. And instead of griping him on and complaining, Joseph just jumps in there and just begins working as unto the Lord. And God begins to bless him, blesses the house. Everything is working out great. I mean, he's on, you know, the fast track. He probably is going to be win his freedom here just very quickly, except for the fact that unbeknownst to him, Mrs. Potiphar had some other designs, and she tries to get him in bed. He refuses because how could he sin against God and sin against his master? She cries rape. He is accused. Now he is thrown into prison. But not just any prison, because Potiphar is an official in Pharaoh's court. He's thrown into Pharaoh's prison. And so again, he finds himself down in the dungeon and he just begins to serve the Lord. He realizes that things are beyond his control, and so I'm just going to do the best I can. And he begins to serve as unto the Lord, and pretty soon he's like over the whole prison, right? So the warden of the prison basically is turning things over to Joseph and letting him, you know, kind of run things in the prison. Well, a couple of guys show up in the prison one day, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker of Pharaoh. Now they're in that prison because this is Pharaoh's prison, right? And these two guys were servants of Pharaoh. The cupbearer was like a butler to him, and would have served Pharaoh, his meals and those type of things. The baker was one of his cooks. And so you got the chief baker and the chief cupbearer, the chief butler, and they're in prison. Now, probably what they were doing there was there had probably been some type of rumor going around that somebody was trying to kill Pharaoh. And in those days, assassination of these guys was not uncommon. And the best way or the easiest way to assassinate one of these leaders was to compromise, his inner circle, those who were caring for him personally, and maybe slip some poison or something in his food or in his drink or something like that. So the baker and the butler are accused. And so they find themselves in the dungeon. And lo and behold, their Joseph is taking care of them. He's meeting their needs. And he's just serving the Lord. He doesn't know that God has, he doesn't know what God's plan is. I think he knew that God had a purpose and plan, but what God's plan is. And one day they have a dream. Each one of them do. And they mention it to him, and he says, well, I know that God, gives the interpreter. Why don't you tell me what the dream, what your dream is, and let's see what God has to say about it. That's where we're going to pick up the story in verse 9 of Genesis chapter 40. So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph. In my dream, there was a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms came out, and its clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes. I squeezed them in Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. This is the interpretation, Joseph said to him. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head. Now, let me just pause right there and get you to circle, lift up your head, because there's actually a play on words here in the Hebrew that turns out to be kind of humorous. It doesn't necessarily translate that well into English, but in Hebrew, it's like hilarious. Anybody reading this in Hebrew would think this is funny, especially for these pagan Egyptians. So anyway, Joseph said, so those branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position. You will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand the way you used to when you were his cupbearer. So in 3 days, Pharaoh's going to lift up your head. He's going to restore you, and everything's going to be cool. Well, the baker sitting over here going, hey, man, that was pretty good. I had the same kind of dream. Can you interpret my dream? Okay, let's hear it. So here we go. Hold on just a minute. Wait a minute. But then Joseph says, I got ahead of myself. So Joseph says, but when all goes well with you, verse 14, remember that I was with you. Please show kindness to me by mentioning to me to Pharaoh, get me out of this prison, for I was kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I've done nothing that they should put me in this dungeon. So here's Joseph. Okay, this is what's going to happen to you. 3 days, you're going to be restored to your position. Everything's going to be cool with you. Please remember that I was right here with you, okay? We're buds. I helped you out. Now you help me out. You get out. You're going to say something to Pharaoh, and then he'll get me out of here, and everything will be cool. And I can almost imagine that at this point, the butler says, hey, no problem. I'd never forget you. Everything's going to be cool. All right. So then the baker says, well, I had a dream too. I mean, that sounded pretty good to me. Here's my dream. Can you tell me what this means? So verse 16, when the chief baker saw the interpretation was positive, he said to Joseph, I also had a dream. 3 baskets of white bread were on my head, and in the top basket were all sorts of baked goods for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head. This is the interpretation, Joseph replied. The 3 baskets are 3 days. In just 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head. Great. Praise God. He's going to lift up the cupbearer, the butler's head. He's going to lift up my head as well. See, this is cool. But then Joseph says, oh, he's going to lift it up from off of you, and he's going to hang you on a tree. Then the birds will eat the flesh of your body. There's the humor. Okay, so verse 20, on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he gave a feast for all his servants. He lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. Pharaoh restored the chief cupbearer to his position as cupbearer, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But Pharaoh hanged the chief baker just as Joseph had explained to them. So the interpretation comes to pass. 3 days, the cupbearer or the butler is restored to his position. The baker is hung on a tree. He loses his head exactly as Joseph said. And now Everything's coming together for Joseph, right? Because he's got this friend in Pharaoh's court now who has promised to remember him. And everything's happened just as he said. So you can imagine at this point, Jacob's like, all right, I'm finally going to get out of this place and maybe I can go home. And then you see the last verse in chapter 40. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. And then the first verse in chapter 41. 2 years later, Pharaoh had a dream. Now, fill in the gap there. Fill in the time in those 2 years. So there's Joseph. He watches those two guys leave, knowing that the cupbearer, the butler's going to be restored, the baker's going to be executed. And he's thinking, yeah, that's it. Maybe he even, you know, put on his cleanest prison uniform, right? And he's ready to go. And not too long after that, he hears someone coming. The gate rattles. Man, he runs through the door. It's the cupbearer. I'm ready to go. No, it's not him. Well, he'll be by later. He doesn't come. Well, tomorrow. And tomorrow, you know, the gate rattles. And man, he runs through the door. All right, I'm ready to go. It's the cupbearer. No, it's somebody else. Okay, maybe later. Maybe tomorrow. Maybe the next day. And after a couple of days of that, then when the gate rattles, he doesn't run to the door anymore. He just kind of walks and kind of checks things out. It's not the cupbearer. And then after a couple of more days, maybe a week or so passes, and then the gate rattles, and he looks up longingly, hoping, but it's never the cupbearer. And then finally, he gets where he doesn't even look up anymore because he knows what's happened. He's been forgotten. And you can imagine his prayer down there. God, what are you doing? God, we had this thing worked out. God, I could see your hand. I could see your movement. And it's not working out the way that I think it ought to work out. And it's not working out in the time I think it ought to work out. God, where are you? God, what are you doing? God, what's taken so long? You ever prayed a prayer like that? You ever wondered why God doesn't like act immediately on the things that you pray about or that you cry out to God for or the things that you think He ought to take care of? You ever wonder why, you know, you find yourself waiting and looking up to heaven and you've prayed and you've prayed and you've prayed and nothing's going on, and maybe even sometimes you're wondering, God, are you even up there? Well, what you've got to learn is that while you are constrained by time, God is not. And so if you want to learn to live correctly, you've got to learn to live on God's time. And what I want to do this morning is I just want to share with you just a couple of truths about what God's time looks like, okay? Or what may be happening in the midst of God's time. Because maybe you're sitting there in one of those positions right now where you're waiting. You know, you've prayed the prayer and you've wondered, when is this going to happen? When is this change going to be made? When is this healing going to come? When is this situation going to be worked out? When is God going to do what I believe He's promised me that He's going to do? When is it going to happen? Okay? Maybe that's where you're at today. I want to just show you. I don't know exactly what God may be doing specifically in your life, but I know there are some general principles, and that's what I want to share with you this morning, okay? What is God doing when we discover we're on His time and we're having to wait on God? First thing is this. You are learning patience. When you are waiting on God, you are learning patience. Now, beloved, patience is not natural to anybody. In fact, I shared this little ditty in the first service, and everybody just kind of looked at me. So, and I think I've shared this before just because I remember it. So you can laugh if you want to. This is the way it goes. Patience is a virtue. Possess it if you can. Found seldom in a woman and never in a man. No, that can't be right. But no, it's true, right? It's true. Patience doesn't come naturally to us. I mean, think about it. You take a little baby, right? And that little baby, when that baby gets hungry, it's kind of like, I'm going to eat now. And it better start coming, and it better start coming quickly, because if it's not, there's going to be a price to pay, right? I mean now, and I don't mean maybe, right? Or if that baby, you know, has a wet diaper or a poopy diaper or something like that, they want to be changed now, not later, now. They get tired, they're going to go to sleep now. We are born this way. We are born impatient people. And so we all come about it naturally. We grow up and we want what we want. We want when we want it, and we want it now. That is human nature. That is the way we are. And so what God has to do is God has to teach us patience. And if you don't really believe that you're impatient, or that people have a problem with impatience, then the next time you go to Walmart or one of those stores and you wait in line behind somebody that, you know, is counting out, oh, wait a minute, did I get that wrong here? Let me count it out again. And wait, I don't know that I need that. Here, could you put that back? And wait, I need something else. And you've been sitting there, because I always get in the slowest line at any of these places, right? I mean, I guarantee you, if you're with me, whatever line we're going to get in is going to be the slowest one. And I'm sitting here going, come on, lady, get your stuff and get out. I want to go, right? I mean, that's human nature. You just watch people, or watch people as they drive, you know, down the highway, especially in Houston, right? And so everybody's real nice. Oh, you need to get in? No problem. Come on. No. No. You ain't cutting in here, buddy. I mean, I may be just, you know, like a split second ahead of you, but I'm ahead of you, right? I mean, that's what we do. That's human nature. And so what God has to do is God has to teach us patience. In fact, one of the great verses in the Bible is in James chapter 1, verses 2 and following. And so James writes, consider it joy. And this is the crazy thing. Joy? Really? God? But he says, consider it joy, my brothers, whenever you experience various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance or patience. Because that's what that word is there. Patience. And then he says, but endurance or patience must do its complete work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. In other words, what God has to do is he's got to bring things into our life to teach us this patience business, or this endurance, so that we will mature in him spiritually. Not just physically, not just mentally, but spiritually as well. And so what God is doing is he is working in our life to produce this. Remember what the fruit of the Spirit is. In fact, if you go to Galatians chapter 5, it says the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is what God is producing in the lives of his people through the Spirit of God. Love, joy, peace. And those are the foundational bedrock part of the fruit. Love, joy, peace. What's the next one? Patience. Patience. So what God says is in your life, what I want to do is I want to produce patience. Now, why is that? Well, God wants to teach us patience. He wants to produce patience within us so that we'll learn to trust him with the future. Because remember, God exists in the future in the same way he does in the present. We don't know what's coming in the future. And just think about Joseph. So here's Joseph. If he had gotten out, you know, at that moment, so if the cupbearer, the butler had go, oh, by the way, Pharaoh, I got this friend back down there in the dungeon, and he's a really cool guy, and he really is, he hadn't done anything, he's been falsely accused, could you get him out? And so if that had happened, like right away, what would Joseph have done? He would have headed back home. He would have gone back to his daddy's house. He would have kind of bypassed his brothers out there, but he would have gone back home. And so he wouldn't have been where God needed him to be, because God knew what was going to happen 2 years later, that Pharaoh was going to have a dream, and that there was going to be 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. And Joseph was going to be the man on the spot, so that when his people needed to be saved, God was going to use Joseph to do that. See, God knew all that was going to take place. Joseph had no idea, right? And so God was teaching Joseph to trust him. Trust me with the future. This is what God says to you. Can you trust me with your future? I mean, why in the world doesn't God just give us what we want when we want it? That's what we want. Come on, God, do it and do it now. But what God does is he knows today and tomorrow. And by the way, you know, to say that God is eternal, and you know, some of the interesting things that the Bible says about that is like Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And what that means is that the whole plan of salvation and everything, God was working out from the very beginning, right? And in fact, there's a verse in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. It says, in the fullness of time. It's an interesting phrase there. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. In other words, God knew that you were going to need a savior. And so what God did was he worked all that out so that at the exact right moment, at the exact right time, Jesus would come, born of a woman, sinless son of God, live a sinless life, die on a cross, rise again on the third day. At the exact right moment, that was going to take place so that when, you know, there's a little 8-year-old boy at Heart of Texas Baptist Encampment in Brownwood that got down on his knees at boys camp one time and said, Lord, I need you. And I was saved because God knew that was going to take place. So he worked it all out ahead of time because God knew he knows the past, he knows the present. You understand? And what he says is, will you just trust me with this? And beloved, think about this. If you're a Christian, if you're sitting here this morning and you've trusted Christ and you've been saved, so what that means is you've trusted him with your eternity. You've said, God, I trust my life to you with my, I trust my eternity to you. If you can trust God with your eternity, do you think he can handle that little problem you're facing right now? Maybe he's able to take, you know, that thing that's going to come tomorrow that you don't even know about. Do you think you can trust him with that? If you can trust him with your eternity. And so what God says is I'm going to produce patience in you. And I'll do whatever it takes in order to do that so that you'll learn to trust me. And so when you find yourself waiting on God, when you find yourself in God's time, understand that God is producing patience in you. He's teaching you patience. That's the first thing. Second thing that's going on is this. He is receiving glory. That is, God is receiving glory. Now, beloved, just think about Joseph for a second. If he had gotten out, you know, if the cupbearer, the butler, had remembered him and had said, oh, yeah, Pharaoh, there's this guy down there. Could we get him out? Oh, yeah, no problem. Well, then Joseph would have been able to congratulate himself and say, you know what? It was a good thing that I remembered. You know, it was a good thing, first of all, I can interpret dreams, and secondly, it was a good thing that I, you know, asked him to remember me. It's a good thing that he remembered me, and what would happen there, he would have been able to say, you know what, this was really all about me. This is all about what I did, and wasn't, aren't I a far thinker and everything, and it all worked out just the way I wanted it to work out, and I've been able to orchestrate it all. Instead, he languishes in prison for another 2 years. And as I said, you can imagine, man, just day by day he's going, God, what is going on? God, why? God, where are you? God, why don't you do something? God, why don't you move? I mean, I've been faithful. I've done all these things. What are you waiting on, God? I mean, you can imagine that prayer. But then 2 years later, when Pharaoh had a dream, and the cupbearer goes, Oh yeah, there's a guy down there that can interpret this dream. And he comes up, he brings Joseph up, and Pharaoh looks at Joe and says, hey, Joe, I understand that you can interpret dreams. You know what Joseph said at that point? He said, it's not true. I can't. But God can. Now, do you see the difference? Do you see who's getting the glory here? I can't do it, but God can. Later on, in fact, you get all the way to the 50th chapter, and Joseph's brothers are sitting there going, hey, man, please forgive us. Dad's dead now, and we know you could kill us if you want to, but please. And Joseph goes, man, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Beloved, that's not something he came by naturally. That's something he learned as he languished down there in that dungeon, that God is a wondrous and glorious God. And he's a jealous God. And all the glory and all the praise goes to him. If something happens in me, to me, through me, regardless of when it happens. It's all about Him because my life is all about Him. Beloved, God is the God of glory. And the Bible also teaches that He's a jealous God. And what that means is He's not willing to share His glory with anyone or anything. He will be exalted. He will be lifted up in all the earth. And if you don't do it, okay, then what's going to have to happen is you're going to have to be knocked down because He is going to be lifted up. And by the way, He is lifted up in all things, including your own salvation. Let me give you another verse here. It's in Psalm 79. I found this past week as I was studying this passage. In verse 9 of Psalm 79, and the writer here is talking about faith amid confusion. Now, just think about that for just a second. So the psalmist is talking about how we can have faith in the midst of everything falling apart. And he says down in verse 9, God of our salvation, help us. Okay, so the cry is, God, help me, right? You're the God of my salvation, help us. Now, look why. For the glory of your name. Now, look at what he's appealing to there. He says, God, you're the God of my salvation, and we need help, but don't just do it for me. Do it because you are glorified in me. Do it for the glory of your name. Deliver us and atone for our sins because of your name. And then he asks in the next verse, why should the nations ask, where is their God? In other words, when people look at me, they shouldn't look and see somebody that's got it all together. They ought to be able to look and see somebody that God is at work in. They're not going to look at me and say, where's his God? They're going to be able to look at me and see the glory of God because he is glorified in my life. He was glorified when I was saved. He's glorified as I walk day by day in my problems and my trials and everything else that takes place. He is glorified in me. Why would anybody have to say, where's his God? That's what the psalmist is saying there. Beloved, God will be glorified. He's going to be glorified in you. The question is, how is it going to take place? Because what happens is most of us want to try to rob God of his glory. Heard a little story. Okay. So a guy's in a boat, right? He's going across the lake and he runs this boat over a stump, puts a big hole in the boat, and the boat starts to sink. Well, he can't swim. And he doesn't have a life jacket, so he starts, the boat goes down, and he's flailing in the water, and he cries out to God. He says, God, save me. And then he makes all those promises to God, you know, when we're in problems like that. God, I'll go back to church. God, I'll start tithing, you know. God, I'll quit beating my wife. All those things, you know. So he, you know, he just makes all these promises to God. And about that time, something kind of bumps into him, right? And he turns around and in the water, and it's a big log. So he grabs onto the log, he throws himself up on the log, and he realizes he's saved because now he'll be able to paddle this log, you know, over to the shore, and he'll be saved. So he looks up and he says, never mind, God, I got it taken care of. Thanks. Well, that's what happens. I know that story is crazy. Doesn't make any sense, but that's what we do. We cry out to God, we ask God to work, something happens, and then we never go back and say, hey, God, this really was all about you. Thank you for what you've done. God, you are the God of glory and grace. God is going to be glorified. And the question is, how are we going to give it to him? I heard another little story about a woman who ran this is actually a true story. Many years ago, she ran an orphanage. And they never had enough money, they never had enough food, and it was just kind of, man, it was hand to mouth, but God always provided. He always came through, he never was late. One day they had absolutely no money and they had no food in the house. She didn't know how in the world she was going to feed these kids that day, and so she began to pray. She raised her window, the window was open, she began to pray, and she just began to ask God. She said, God, I know you're faithful, I know you got this, but we don't have any food and I need for you to provide. Well, it just so happened about the time she was praying that a man was walking down the street and heard her prayer. He was an atheist. He didn't believe in God, but he thought, you know, this is kind of funny. Here she is. She's talking to the air because I know there's nobody up there, so I'm just going to teach her a lesson. So he went down to the store, and he bought a whole bunch of food, put it in a sack, brought it back, and while she was sitting there praying, he threw the food in the window, and it basically landed on her. And man, she was just giving glory to God. She was praising God. She said, God, thank you. I knew that you would provide. Thank you so much. Well, he started laughing out there, and then he kind of jumped up on the windowsill, and he said, lady, that wasn't God. That was me. I'm the one that did that. And she just kind of smiled and she said, well, you might have been his delivery boy, but God is the one that provided. You see, the question is, who's going to get the glory? And beloved, God is the God of glory, and he will be glorified, and he's going to be glorified in your life. And so when you find yourself in God time, like waiting on God and not really sure what God is doing or how he's going to answer or when he's going to answer, understand that one of the things that he is working out is not just your patience, but his glory. But he is going to be glorified. Last thing, when you find yourself living on God's time, what you are going to receive is the strength that you need. And what I mean by that is you're going to receive the strength that you need to face whatever it is that is coming. Beloved, time spent waiting on God is never wasted time. You know what the Bible says? In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, it says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their, what? Strength. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. In other words, as we wait upon the Lord, God uses that time in order to strengthen us. And is there anybody in here that doesn't need strengthening? I mean, because we're all human beings, because we're all frail and fragile and broken. God lays iron into our soul. And I'll explain that here in just a minute. But let me tell you a little story. This past week, I was visited by a guy who's not a member of our church. But he has some problems every once in a while. He comes by and sees me, and I just kind of counsel him some, mentor him some. And so I sat down with him last week. And he was telling me about all the bad things that have been happening in his life. And there's a whole bunch of stuff. And I would have had to admit that, yeah, it was a bunch of bad stuff. And this is what he said. He said, Brother Greg, I know the Bible says that God won't put more on you than you can bear. But I'm not sure how I can bear all this, right? God won't put more on you than you can bear, right? The Bible says that, right? Right? Anybody believe the Bible says that? Be careful. Does the Bible say God won't put any more on you? I actually preached a sermon on this one, so this is a test, right? The sermon was a number of years ago, but the Bible almost says that. It almost says it. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, it says that when you're tempted, know that God will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you can bear, but he'll always make an escape. That's Bible. But beloved, the Bible never says God will not put more on you than you can bear. There's a lot of people who believe that. You hear that quoted all the time. People say that to me. Well, God says he won't put more on you than you can bear. Where? Where does it say that? In fact, quite honestly, the Bible actually says the opposite. It says many are the afflictions of the righteous. And by the way, I've discovered that little saying, you know, that God won't put more on you than you can bear is actually detrimental. I mean, just walk up to a young couple whose child has just died and tell them that. Oh, God won't put more on you than you can bear. Tell that to the woman whose husband has just said, I don't love you anymore, I'm out of here. Right? Okay? Tell that to the person who's just come out of the doctor's office and the doctor has said, well, it's cancer and there's nothing we can do. I'll give you about 2 or 3 months. Well, God won't put more on you than you can bear. The Bible never says that. Please never tell anybody that. But you know what the Bible does teach? The Bible does teach that God won't put more on you than he can bear. And you see, if you're in the hands of God, if you belong to him, and he's carrying you, then whatever is on you, then he's bearing it. Do you understand? And what happens is during these times of waiting, some of the times God is just teaching us some patience. Sometimes he is receiving glory. Sometimes he's just strengthening us, because they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. I ran across another psalm this week as I was studying this passage that just kind of blew me away. It's Psalm 105. And in Psalm 105, the psalmist is talking about God's faithfulness to his people. And he kind of runs through the history of God's people. And when he gets to Joseph, this is what he says. It says, he, that is God, this is verse 17 of Psalm 105, he had sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. Okay, so he tells the story of Joseph there.
And he says, they hurt his feet with shackles. His neck was put in an iron collar. Now, that's the translation of the Holman Christian Standard Bible. That last phrase is what I'm interested in. His neck was put in an iron collar. The Hebrew word that's translated neck here could also be translated soul. Soul. And literally, it says his soul was laid in iron. Or it could actually, in Hebrew would actually allow you to reverse that. Instead of saying his soul was laid in iron, it could actually read iron was laid in his soul. That is, while he was going through all this, God was laying some iron down in his soul. He was giving him some strength. He was giving him some power. Why? Because, you see, God knew there was going to be a famine. God knew that Joseph was going to be the number two man in Egypt. God knew that Joseph was going to deliver the people of God from the famine. I mean, God knew all those things. God knew that Joseph was going to need some strength. So as Joseph was down there in that dungeon, God was just laying some iron, laying some iron, laying some iron, because he knew what he was doing. Beloved, it may very well be. And when you find yourself down in the dungeon, and you think that you're all alone, and you think that everything is falling apart, it may very well be that what God is doing is he's laying some iron in your soul. And what I would suggest to you is that when you don't understand the ways or the timings of God, when you find yourself living on God time and you can't figure it out and you're wondering, God, where in the world are you? Why don't you answer? Why don't you do something? When are you going to do something? Maybe a better question would be, God, what exactly are you trying to teach me right here? And what are you trying to prepare me for? God, I belong to you. And so if you want to leave me here in this dungeon, I'm going to trust you. Because you see, waiting on God is not wasting time. It's strengthening time. And I would just ask you the question this morning, what do you need to be strengthened in? I see, this is why I say I'd really like to encourage you with this passage of Scripture today. Because I know that there are some folks in this room here, and I don't know the exact situation of everybody, but I know some of us would say, you know what, I'm in that dungeon right now. And I've been praying and crying out to God, and I believe that God's got a purpose and plan. I believe God is working things, but I just don't see it. I don't know. And it's been a week, it's been a month, it's been years maybe. And I just need to know that God hasn't abandoned me. Well, beloved, let me tell you something. God loves you. How do I know that? Because he gave his son Jesus to die on the cross. Now, if he didn't love you completely, if he didn't love you to the uttermost, then Jesus would never have died. But the fact that Jesus died means that he loves you individually, personally, acutely. And the Scripture says that if God wouldn't spare his own son, how will he not also freely give us all things? So not only does God love you, but God does have a purpose and plan, and he's working that purpose and plan out, and you can find it in him. You can trust him. In the midst of the dungeon, in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of those times where you go, God, I don't see you, I don't know you, what are you doing, God? Understand that God is working his ways out in you. And it may be to teach you some patience. It may be just to receive some glory for him. Would God do that? Would God just work in my life just so that he'd be glorified? Exactly. Absolutely. Maybe it's to lay some iron in your soul because of what's coming that he knows, because he's eternal, see? And he's got the future. But here's the deal. Whatever it is, you can trust him. If you've never given him your life, then you can trust him with your eternity. And today, I would invite you to give your life to Jesus. Because you see, you're a sinner. And without him, you're headed to hell. That's just Bible truth. But he gave his son Jesus to take your place in death so that you could have life. And if you've never given your life to Christ, today is the day of salvation. And I would invite you to trust him. Or if you are a believer and you've been wondering about all this this timing and why all these bad things and what am I going to do? I'm going to invite you to trust Jesus today, because you are living on God time, whether you realize it or not. So let's just set our clock back to it. Let's go back to God time and let's live in it. Here's the message. Jesus lives. He loves and he lives, and you can trust him on God time. Father, I pray that you would help us today to not let the word be scattered and choked and put out, but God, that you might today find fertile soil in our hearts for that word to take root. And now's the time for us to respond. And Lord, some of us here today, we need to trust you with our lives to be saved. I know that. And I pray, God, that that would just be so clear. And Father, that those who today are going to need to let go of that pew in just a minute and come down here and give their life to you, Lord, I pray that you would just give them the courage and the boldness and the faith to do that. And God, there are some of us here that have been struggling with a lot of things for a long time and have been wondering why you don't do something, or why you don't do it the way we want you to, or why you don't do it when we want you to do it. And God, I just pray that as the peace that passes all understanding, you just work in our hearts and lives, producing patience and joy and peace, hope, and all those things. Lord, and as you are glorified within us, as you lay that iron in our soul, God, I pray that you'd help us to trust you. So, Lord, today, as we come to this time of decision, Lord, take over right now and be sovereign in this place. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. And the invitation is just to respond to the word of God today.